Father, thank you for this time to be together. I thank you for each person who's here, and we pray that you bless our study of your commandments, that we would see the need that we have for Christ's righteousness, his obedience to these commandments, and that we would also see in them the means by which we manifest our gratitude to you, that we give our lives as a sacrifice of praise to your name. And we bless you and praise you for giving us scripture so that we are not in darkness, but have the light of your truth to guide us and help us and to point us to your Son, our dear Savior. And we pray you'd help us to always live for him and honor and love him in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning. Welcome.
Good morning. Two questions.
Yes.
Two terms that I heard a lot last week were okay on the Sabbath, and it was of necessities or mercy. Mm-hmm. Could you expand on what those mean?
Yes. What those, the terms necessity and mercy, that come from specific things that Jesus said. For example, a man was healed on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees objected to that and said, you know, come on any other day, but not on the Sabbath day, because they saw it as a form of work. And Jesus says to them, which one of you wouldn't help a donkey out of a ditch on the Sabbath day if it was your donkey, or help your own son, or help one of your own children? So why would you object if I made someone well? So that's a work of mercy for someone in need. If someone, you know, wrecks their car or something, or, you know, one of my kids rode their bike when we lived here, and Paul fell on his bike. It was kind of wet and hit his chin, had to go to the hospital and get stitches. That's a work of necessity, a work of mercy. So the Sabbath day is not supposed to be taken as something that would ever be a hindrance to man's overall well-being in that regard. So works of necessity, like, you know, when I was a kid, I used to wonder, isn't pushing my blankets off of me to get out of bed work? You know, isn't brushing my teeth work? Isn't changing diapers work? Well, yes, but those are works of necessity and mercy.
Okay. Cooking on a meal?
Yeah, I would consider that a work of necessity. Yeah, you need to eat.
Okay.
You know, and I mean, we're not going to try to prepare, you know, enough food for 11 people for three separate meals the night before. That'd be almost impossible to do in my house. So, like, loading the dishwasher. If we spent one whole day not doing that, it would be a disaster in my house. So, basic things like that, you know, those are works of necessity and mercy. What the commandment is really speaking to is our normal work and our normal recreations that we do throughout the other 6 days, like your vocation. It's hard because we're in a society that doesn't care about the Sabbath anymore, so they make everybody work on Sundays. But if we can, we should avoid our normal vocation and calling on Sundays, but not have a Pharisaic view that says you can't engage in basic works of necessity and mercy. The Pharisees at the time of Christ had done that. In preaching on that, I read some sections of the Talmud and the Jewish traditions at the time of Christ. I mean, they're absurd. They're just over the top. What you're not allowed to do, how heavy something is allowed to be if you pick it up. And, you know, I always think back to John chapter 5 is a very significant chapter in John's gospel, because that's the chapter where the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, that's where their attitude towards Jesus changes completely. And now they're on a mission to kill him, because they saw him as a Sabbath breaker, because he healed that man that was by the pool. Remember, he'd been lame there for 38 years, and Jesus told him, pick up your mat and go to your house. And the Pharisee says, it's not lawful for you to pick that up on the Sabbath day. And Jesus lays into them for that. But
so does that also go so far as to not cause somebody else to work on the Sabbath day?
Yeah, unnecessarily, yes.
Unnecessarily.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
One of the things I was wondering is, you were talking last week about going out to eat on the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
but we prepare potluck on the Sabbath here. So what's
right.
the difference?
Because that is facilitating fellowship here among God's people at our church. It's a work of mercy and necessity, because we need to eat, but it's a work of service to our brethren. So the Sabbath day is for fellowship with God's people. That is one of the things it's for. But it's not unnecessarily, you know, causing someone else to work or paying them to work and do their normal vocation for us. I mean, you can really get into hair splitting with it. I mean, you really can, but Yeah, getting together, you know, putting up folding chairs and things like that, we would categorize those as works of necessity and mercy. So, yeah.
In Nehemiah, I think we talked about the passage about dealing with the Israelites, and I think, or with the Canaanites coming to the gate. And I think it's more of the commerce side of it.
Right.
Not necessarily, they couldn't have eaten their food, or but it's, they're just doing business.
Yeah, that and that's what they were wanting to do, and that's what made Nehemiah so upset at people of Israel. And he put guards in front of the gate so that they wouldn't come to try to do business, and because they were camping out there so they could open the gate like as soon as the Sabbath day was over. But even that upset him because he thought they were really missing.
Isn't that why Jesus was mad too? Because they were charging money for them to have the right sacrifice. You know, like they were showing up and they were making a profit
and
not having
the
sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Always a way to make money, right there in the temple itself. So yeah. Just when you think about the Sabbath day, just try as best you can to limit yourself to what Scripture does say about it, in the commandment itself. You know, think about what it says. In it, you shall do no work. You nor your son nor your daughter, your maidservant, your female servant, your male servant. And so there's a sense in which we are to promote Sabbath keeping in our own houses and also around us, you know, and that's really what Nehemiah was doing too. You could see nobody had regard for the Sabbath day. It wasn't a matter of the people of God being together or fellowshipping. It was these folks are just wanting to carry on like it's the other 6 days of the week. So remember too, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That means keep it set apart from the other 6 days. That's one of the things, you know, it's really hard when you have kids trying to help them understand what it means to keep the Sabbath day. But if you're treating that day just like any other day, then it's not really set apart then. It's not really holy then. So that's the main thing to remember about it, is that. So God gives us 6/7 of our lives to engage in what we want to do as far as, you know, work and everything else. And then one day is to be set aside for resting, for fellowship with the people of God, to hear the word of God, to worship with the people of God, and whatever goes into facilitating that, that's fine. So, does that make sense? There's so much ink spilled over this issue of what you are and aren't allowed to do. I always tell people very often come with a list of don'ts. What am I not allowed to do on the Sabbath day? And I just say, if you focus on what you're positively supposed to do, you won't have time to do any of the don'ts. So
it can get very legalistic.
It can, yeah. And it can get to where it almost paralyzes people and makes them afraid of doing anything on the Sabbath. And that's really, the Pharisees did that to people. They lived in fear of doing something in front of the wrong person who would then, you know, report them and they'd get in all kinds of trouble. But that is what Jesus did. He did good works. Going to visit someone who's sick, going to see a shut-in, that kind of thing on the Sabbath day, that is a good thing to do on the Sabbath day. It's a great day for doing good works too, like that. So, okay, good questions. Very good questions. All right, let's move on to question 63, which is the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And I remember reading that for the first time thinking, what is that talking about? Superiors, inferiors, or equals. In all of our relationships with people, we are either, in our various stations and callings, we're either equals or we're superiors to them if we're the boss or the head of our family, or we're inferiors. Like children, your children are your inferiors in that relationship. But no matter what your relationship is to people, yeah, there's chairs over here, you have certain duties that go with that. I remember explaining this to my kids years ago, and the question immediately was, so who am I superior to, and who are my inferiors here in the family? I'm like, okay, you're all inferior to me and your mom, and you're all equals to each other unless we give you a temporary, emphasis on temporary, delegation of being superior while we're gone, and then as soon as we're back, that temporary superiority is erased instantly.
So,
yeah, seriously. So, you know, everybody sign this so that you understand what I'm talking about. But that's important, though. It's not just a matter of honoring your father and mother, which is, you know, really important, but it's also honoring your bosses, honoring you know, your elders, honoring people that are in any sense over you, your magistrates, the police, judges, you know, things like that, we're supposed to show proper respect to people in whatever stations and callings that they occupy in their relationship to us. Okay, because God is a God of government. Okay, there are four basic spheres of government. There's self-government, and by the way, the other three don't work if people don't self-govern. Okay, so self-government is the first one. Then there's the family. There's government in the family. There's rules and there's punishment. There's the rod of correction. Then there's the church. The church has the keys of the kingdom. The church decides who can take communion, who can't. The church can suspend people from communion and excommunicate them. And then there's the state. The state has the sword for the punishment of evildoers and things like that. But in all of those spheres, there's those that are superior and those that are inferior and those that are equals to one another. Pardon me. My first job out of college, I was on a programming work group with four other programmers, and then we had a boss over us. So we were all equals, and then our boss was our superior in that regard. So what they told us, we had to obey them. We had to do what they told us to do. Okay, so you have those kind of relationships in every station in life. All right, question 65. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? Fifth commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. You see that passage in Romans 13 there? Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. One of the reasons the apostles emphasized this a lot is a lot of early Christians thought that being free in Christ, like having freedom in the Lord Jesus, meant we're free from having to obey the government too. And that we're free from having to pay taxes too. And we're free in every way. And Paul's whole point, and really the whole Bible, 1 Peter 2, emphasizes the same thing. We're supposed to submit to our rulers insofar as it's possible for us to do that. Unless they do what? Unless they require us to do what? Sin. Yeah, to blaspheme God or sin or whatever. If you can think of in a biblical example, where do you see that very clearly stated in the book of Acts?
Not to go and preach Christ.
That's right. And they said, Peter and John said, you tell me who we should obey. You are God. Okay, we cannot help but preach, and we're going to preach the truth no matter what. And Christians throughout history have not been typically revolutionaries. Okay, they've always been good citizens. Okay, and even when they've had problems with the magistrate, we should humbly petition them and tell them, you're doing wrong and you need to stop. I used to write letters to local magistrates when I lived in Ohio, more so than here, but the people that allowed abortion, and would tell them, I'm a minister of the gospel and you are doing wrong. If you're not doing everything you possibly can to stop this, God is going to hold you responsible for the innocent bloodshed in this county. And occasionally we get, form letters back, and we're doing everything we can, yada, 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 or don't bother us or whatever. But that's typically how Christians have been citizens. They've not, been armed revolutionaries. It's more so you carry on the work of ministry unless you're forbidden from doing. If you're forbidden to do so, you carry it on anyway, even if it costs you. You get in trouble with the law. Okay, you still have to preach and teach the truth no matter what happens. Okay, so
that's one of the reasons is social gospel movement that's being reborn again. The woke movement.
Yeah,
a bunch of people in that movement are calling Jesus revolutionary.
Yeah,
that's common because they like to use the Marxist language.
But yet they submit to all of this nonsense we've had. They're the ones that submitted to most of nonsense. Yeah. So that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, they're good sheep.
They were the ones saying, stay home, love your neighbor, don't have church.
They're good sheep and followers.
Yeah.
And the thing that makes the Christian faith so different from, for example, Islam. When Islam first started, one of the way, the primary way that it was spread was not persuasion, they've conquered their enemies. Christians went out not with swords, but with the gospel. They went out and preached, and people's hearts were changed. And that's what leads to the Christianization of the world. It's not through force of arms. But
what about the American Revolution?
That I would, from what I know of it, was legit because their rights were being trampled on, and the covenant that they were in with the King of England was being stomped on, and they had the right. And I do think that there are times that we have the right to throw off the government of tyrants. Sure.
Yeah.
the difference is there was a whole another level of government that was resisting it. It wasn't just a bunch of people getting to the White House.
Right, right. It was a whole movement.
It was like almost a state in a...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it wasn't individuals just like riding through the streets, let's go overthrow the government. Yeah, there's a lot more to it than that. But I think I've always referred to it as the American War for Independence, because it wasn't like a revolution like the French Revolution. It wasn't like that. So I think they had legitimate reasons to say it's not fair, it's not right for us to be taxed and not have any representation and things like that. So good questions. Okay. Question 66. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment. So remember, it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which your Lord your God has given you. Okay, so very straightforward, a promise of long life and prosperity if you keep this commandment. Okay, and of course, the people of Israel, they had seasons in which they did keep this commandment and other commandments, but by and large, they did not, and then that's why they didn't live long in that land, and God eventually exiled them and sent them out. Okay, question. Yes, sir.
The risk gets tricky for an adult believer is when your parents get older and they get sick.
Yeah.
If you're not believers.
Mm, yeah.
Are you going to honor them? That happened to both my parents.
Yeah.
Didn't change my opinion of them or anything. I just
tried
to take care of them and help them, but that's where I think the test for them.
Actually, on that, I was going to ask, how do you counsel, particularly, I mean, obviously it can be when you're a child too, but when you are an adult believer and it's been, there's abuse, clear abuse, there's been abuse the whole time. Like, what is your definition of honor at that point? When you're an adult believer, an adult parent and an adult believer, the parent is abusive, clearly abusive.
Well, I mean...
That's a tough one.
You're obligated to care for their physical needs and necessities, but you don't have to have them living with you or have them by you. It's hard when you live in a cult and a society, a nation that does not have just laws. A lot of times you have people that are guilty of all sorts of capital crimes. What are you supposed to do with them? I mean, if they're just allowed to walk with impunity and just keep doing that stuff.
Would you think it's wrong then? I mean, this was my situation too. The scriptures talk about to have nothing to do with a divisive person. Not to say, and I mean, it's been known to my family that if and when the physical needs come, I would be there to do that. But I essentially had to become estranged from this person because to protect my children.
Yeah.
I mean, it was...
That's the right thing to do.
Okay.
You put distance between yourself and them. Yeah, you have no obligation to allow people to mistreat you or be nasty to you or hurt you. But yeah, if they're starving to death or if they're in great need, I mean, if there's something you can do or from afar,
and certainly, I mean, sharing the gospel and praying
mm-hmm.
are still a form of honor. At least these were the conclusions that I had come to after years and years of struggling with what to do. But.
Yeah. I wouldn't, if someone was abusive, there certainly would not be anywhere near me or my family. Yeah.
So, similar marriage, if you're married to someone who's mm-hmm. abusive, you're not called to stay in that marriage.
That's right.
Kind of thing.
We would put that under as a form of desertion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because adultery and desertion, those are the two reasons that a person has the right to sue out a divorce. And so, yeah, if someone is being hit or abused or... Now, as our own confession says, people are often looking for reasons to, allow for divorce when there might not really be biblical grounds. So you have to watch out for that, too. So it's really hard. I mean, those kinds of situations are extremely hard to deal with, and it's really hard to know what the right thing is to do in them. But, yeah.
I might have went over this. Sorry. So there's limitations, obviously, with the fifth.
Mm-hmm.
What are those, and what are some extremes that, especially now with the, COVID, maybe as an example, where they just went over the top, it's like, no, you need to house them regardless. I'm like, okay, no, they don't. Like, they're fine where they're at. I don't have to take them in. And then you can see people using extremes, right? No, you need to, honor your father and mother and stuff like that. You're just like, yeah, but they're okay. Like, you're pushing something that I don't really need to do and that I'm taking care of them. But kind of like using your example, it feels like there are limits, but sometimes people kind of blur the lines a little.
Yeah.
Especially because some of the issues are hard. So the limit, or
If they're out
the basic case, right? Yeah. Honor your father and mother is look out for their well-being, if I'm understanding correctly, right? Mm-hmm. And
show them proper respect, and okay. You know, don't curse them and trash them. That's one thing, especially my generation and younger, does that all day, every day. They curse their parents and curse even people that had good parents. Curse their parents and act like they were neglected and abused. It's like, no, you were not. I know people that do that who have wonderful parents and constantly are trashing them. You think there's a lot of real serious warnings in scripture about doing that, about mm-hmm. speaking badly about your mother and father. But as far as like the coronavirus, thankfully we didn't have any direct orders given to us by our magistrates here. We weren't given any, like, you must do this or you're not allowed out of your house. To me, that's lunacy. You quarantine the sick people. You don't quarantine the whole country when something like that happens. So it was wrong for them to do that. I was thinking about, what if we lived there? How would I have addressed that? I would have said, well, okay, there were places that did require masks, and I still wouldn't wear one going in there. I'd have one with me, so if they barked at me for it, I'd put it on. But it was only if I needed to get food for the family, or I had to get medication from somewhere, especially, you know, CVS is like, you gotta wear a mask in here.
Right, yeah, so my example is more towards, the elderly, where mm-hmm. they were forced, like, no, you're not leaving this building. And then you'd be like, well, hey, I'm looking out for the well-being of my father and mother.
So, like, you couldn't take them out of the nursing home,
you couldn't visit your family. Taking them out, you couldn't visit them, stuff like that. So, mm-hmm. as me, you know, trying to take care of them the best mm-hmm. I'm called to do, I'd be like, no, I'm taking them out. But at the same time, so I was like, no, you need to leave them there because someone higher than you who works there is telling you not to. I'm like, yes, it's a violation, though.
If you were concerned for their well-being, you should get them out of there. And
right.
Use force if necessary to get them out.
Right. Because
yeah.
they're causing you to sin.
That's right.
I mean, right. That's kind of what I was thinking with that. Yeah, was something like that. I mean, it, mm-hmm. rare, you know, kind of extreme, but it's one of those things that, again, Christians had a lot of opinions on, like, we should just do your part, don't go to church, stuff like that. I'm like, no, like, that's it's still your parent. You have to watch over them.
That's right.
It's not someone else's job, even though you're, you know, paying for it and whatnot. You're still responsible taking care of them.
That's right. No matter what the government says to you, you're still responsible before right. God for their well-being, sure. So, you would say, no, I'm taking them out of here. And it would depend, I mean, what their response would be. If they call the police and they get a SWAT team to come pin you down and handcuff you or whatever, well,
they probably would call the cops, but I would imagine, because, you know, you're trespassing on their property, blah, 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 but, okay, yeah, that's just curious on that.
Yeah. Ugh. All right. I keep waiting for the mandates. You're not allowed to say that this is wrong or that that's wrong or that
Canada
this is sin.
Sin.
Yeah, Canada, you're not allowed to say certain things are sinful. Yeah, those would be the ones.
Biblically, like,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, you can not say homosexuality is a sin, abortion is a sin.
There's a few pastors that have been arrested in Canada for that.
Yeah. Christ is the only way of salvation. God does not hear or honor the prayers of anyone outside the Christian faith, including Jews, Muslims, everyone else, Mormons.
Yeah, that's not popular.
That may not be against the law, but it's pretty tough to say that in America, too.
Yeah, it's an unspoken rule. Yeah, mm-hmm. People,
especially
it doesn't
matter. Conservatives.
You could say it in the sweetest, nicest, most cheerful, I mean, just in the softest tone of voice, and you're too harsh.
Yeah.
You're mean because of what you said. So, anyway, it doesn't help if you have a big booming voice like mine, because no matter what you say, you're mean. It's like,
you're mean.
Yeah.
Well, I think a good barometer, do say, forget the gentleman's name, I have to bring the book next week. He's the president of a Wesleyan College in Oklahoma, and he wrote a book about how all the students there now are snowflakes. How they're all so offended by everything.
Yeah.
And he went over how even they would go to the administrative office and sit there and be crying and upset about the dumbest things ever. And these are 19, 20-year-old kids.
Yeah.
It's like, grow up.
Yeah, they've been taught to be, you know, perpetually offended by everything.
And that's the society we live in now.
Yeah. Rome was real similar to that. I mean, the Rome that the apostles went into was very pluralistic and tolerant. I mean, every nation they conquered, people have made the argument historically that one of the reasons that Rome outlasted so many other empires is because they were so tolerant of other religions. And like the nations they conquered, whether it was Carthage or whoever, they're like, we don't care who you guys worship. We'll help you. That's right. Just pay your taxes.
And come up for war if we need.
That's right. And fight for Rome. We don't care. And we'll build you bathhouses and everything. And when you guys get in the bathhouses, you're all Romans. You know, they created that. And then here come these Christians saying that all of your idols are, don't, you know, the gods you worship don't exist. And you're going to be judged by the one true God that we are proclaiming to you. I mean, that was just anathema to Rome. They hated them. You wonder, if you read the early histories, there were 10 successive Roman emperors, starting with Nero, who brutally persecuted Christians for that very reason. And America is just like that now. It's super duper uber tolerant. It's, you must not say.
They're the most intolerant of all.
Yeah,
that's,
I know.
I was going to say, they're tolerant until they're not.
That's right. That's right.
Well, they're not, well, tolerant. As long as it's not Christianity.
Yeah, that's right.
They're tolerant. You shouldn't say coexist.
Yeah.
Well, it's contrary opinion. It doesn't even have to be Christianity. It's just, you know, out of the mainstream opinion.
Right.
About,
yeah. That's true.
Which Christianity rates right up the top.
Yeah. Yeah. The only thing the spirit of tolerance cannot tolerate is intolerance. It isn't like that. And someone forwarded me a link to a video on YouTube of a guy, I don't think he's even a Christian, but he just goes to college campuses and asks questions of students there. He's 5'9", you know, kind of just a normal looking guy. And he asks people, what would you say to me if I told you that I identify as a 6'9" Asian woman? And the students are like, I would say, nice to meet you.
Yeah.
I'm like, once in a while they'd come across someone that would go, what? No, you're not a 6'9" Asian woman. But most of them were like, that'd be fine. That'd be fine. So it's crazy.
So we live in a post-truth era.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. We're producing idiots.
Truth is only what the headline says today.
Right.
On CNN.
There's a phrase that makes me crazy, and that is, my truth, your truth, her truth.
Yeah.
Then there is no truth.
There are no absolutes.
When I was a computer programmer working at a bank in downtown Cincinnati, we used to get on these conference calls with all these business unit owners, like, that were using systems that we were working on. And we were in there like 10 minutes before this one meeting started. And I was talking to everybody, my boss, my boss's boss, and like all the other programmers. And we were talking about the gospel and was talking to them about, you know, all this stuff. And they were saying that, well, you know, you have your truth. I'm glad it works for you. And I said, that's not how truth, the concept of truth does not work like that. And so we got on this conference call right after that that discussion. We were on that call for like 45 minutes writing down different problems with the system. And then we got off the call, and I said to them, it was like this epiphany. I said, you know what we should have told them? We should have told them, it's true for us that the system works just fine, and it's not true for you, so too bad. What would they have said? They would have all said, yeah, and it's true for you that you work here, but not for us. Seriously. But you guys know, every one of you is smart enough to know that is not how the concept of truth works. No. Why do people think it works like that when it comes to spiritual reality? Think about how different man's religions are. I mean, Hinduism, you just keep being reincarnated over and over and over again, the transmigration of the soul. Christian faith says you die once, you face judgment, then your eternal destiny is sealed forever. There is no coming back. Evolution, we just are evolved pawn slime. When you die, that's the end. There's no afterlife. I mean, they're all so radically different. There's no possible way they can all be true. And my wanting something to be true has no bearing on whether it is true. But that's the spirit of the age that we live in. It's irrational. It's crazy to think like that. So, anyway.
But they apply themselves when they think like that now.
Yeah.
They think they're really smart.
So, and think about these commandments that we're reading. These things are absolutely right, and violating them is absolutely wrong, always wrong, in the sight of the one true God who spoke these commandments. So everything that we're talking about right now would just kind of fly over the head of most young people in our country today. The idea that there are absolute commandments given by God from on high that say what's right and what's wrong. So, okay. But these things will be true long after all of us are gone, dead and buried, and they remain true whether anyone esteems them as such or not. I mean, that's the thing about the Bible, like, moving in the direction of becoming more reformed. Remember having these moments of where you're hit in the face by an obvious truth. Well, Patrick, you wanting God not to be sovereign has no bearing on whether he is sovereign. Okay, you not liking unconditional electing grace, it has not relevant to it being a fact of divine revelation. It's right there in Scripture. Do you believe it or not? Okay, and I was influenced by that way of thinking. Well, if I don't like it, then it's not allowed to be true.
And if you don't believe it, doesn't mean it's not true either.
That's right. That's right.
Would God be true in every man a liar?
That's right. So.
A popular comment these days is frequently says the truth doesn't care about your feelings.
That's right. It does not. Yep. All right. Let's press on here. Question 67. Which is the sixth commandment? Sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. What is required in the sixth commandment? Sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. Okay, so we're not to drive like maniacs, and we're to be careful in the way that we live our lives, not just kill people, but we're to be safe and try to protect our life and the lives of others. Yes, sir.
So kill or murder?
It's murder. Okay. It's really, kill is probably not the best.
Yeah, I've heard definitions like you can accidentally kill somebody, or murder is actually
premeditated. Yes,
premeditated. Like, no, you're actually actively trying to kill someone. I guess.
Yes, because there are situations where we are allowed to kill people.
Right. Self defense,
just wars. That's right. Defensive wars. You know, we're not supposed to be imperialists invading the nations around us. But if they come at us, then we would have the right to protect ourselves. If someone comes into your house to try to take your stuff or hurt you, you know, the Old Testament specifically says you're not guilty of bloodshed if you kill that person.
Yeah, when the folks that go to the New Testament turn the other cheek, they totally misunderstand that.
Yeah, they turn the other cheek.
But I just don't really believe that's what's going to happen. There's a gun in their face, I just don't believe that. Mm-hmm.
Or will they stand there and let you slap them across the face over and over again?
You just need to have a no guns allowed sign in your house.
Yeah, that's all.
When the bad guys see it, they'll be like, ma'am.
Go to the next house. That's right.
I ask that because I know there's a lot of confusion with words having meanings and whatnot. Mm-hmm. So I know a lot of the times when you see, you shouldn't kill or this, that, and the third, I'm like, well, no, that's not what's actually there. It's murder. That's a completely different context.
And especially when it comes to capital punishment.
That's right.
Right.
That's where they go.
And that's where it goes into, because what says not to kill?
Yeah.
It's like, well, this is not murder. There's two, like,
that's right. Totally different things. There's some situations where it's wrong not to execute someone guilty of certain things. There are crime. I mean, if someone is guilty of murder, that's one of the bizarre things. I mean, there are serial killers
who are serial murderers
who get 3 squares a day and live fairly comfortably, who are guilty of murdering lots of people.
Not paying the taxes. Because it feels like everything we pay goes for sinning against God.
I've studied that a lot over the years.
And I mean, abortion and all of the things our taxes go for.
We have to pay our taxes. We have to pay our taxes. But the moment that money changes hands, they are responsible for what they spend it on. I'm not responsible for what they spend that money on. I remember learning that. I think it was Bonson pointed that out. I was like, yeah, he's right. Because I was thinking, we shouldn't pay taxes to this corrupt government.
Wouldn't the same thing be true with tithing? If you're tithing and our church uses your money for something.
Yeah, sure.
That's, I'm glad I'm not responsible for the places I've tithed before.
Yeah. Give it to God and walk away.
Try to use as much wisdom as possible.
As much as possible. Yes.
You know, your own church you should know enough about, but like an outside ministry, you do your homework, and once you let it go, then it's on you.
When you're a baby Christian, then a lot of times you just don't know what's really done.
If we were using money to buy a G5 jet, that would be bad. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want a private jet.
Maybe you're not Kenneth Copeland?
No, I'm not a pilot.
So. He tried to fleece his group to get his fourth jet.
His fourth?
Yeah, because he already had other jets, and he told his people, I need a new jet. I tell the guy, take a hike.
My goodness.
The people that follow him don't do that.
Yeah.
He had to cast the hurricanes away, though.
So yeah.
That's right. I saw that. He said he killed the coronavirus. There were like rap songs made out of him doing that. It was like, oh my goodness. Yeah. The COVID-19 song. All right. So we're supposed to use lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the lives of others. So we're not allowed to, you know, blow up abortion clinics. Anyone here familiar with the rescue movement? Remember the rescue movement in the 1980s, where 600 people would go and lay in front of an abortion clinic to stop people from going in there. The end result of that was they enacted federal legislation. It's a federal offense to trespass on the property of an abortion clinic. That's why they have to be so careful about not stepping over. You have to know exactly where the borders are because if you cross that border, it's what's called the FACE Act, the Federal Access to, or the Free Access to Clinic Entrances Act was put in place. So it's very serious, because it used to be like a badge of honor. Yeah, I went to jail for a night for laying in front of an abortion clinic. But when it became a federal offense and nobody was doing it anymore, it was like they didn't want to do it anymore. That was not a good idea.
Don't have time for this can of worms, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or the idea of taking out a tyrant who is killing millions of lives. There's some really good ethical discussions out of these.
Yeah, that's a doozy.
Was that right? Was that wrong? I mean,
the OPC church that I went to in Florida, the pastor who killed the abortionist and got executed over it, he came to our church several times.
Really?
Yeah.
I remember hearing that guy's story.
Yeah.
Well, what a contradiction of the very thing you're supposed to be against, murder. And, you know, same thing with, you all ever heard of George Tiller? There's a guy, Scott Roeder, walked right up to him. George Tiller was an usher. He was like the most notorious abortion doctor in the world. Like 35,000 late-term abortions that guy had done. And this guy just walked right up to him and shot him in the head, right at his church.
He went to church.
He was an usher at his church.
So you would say then that Dietrich and those people were wrong in what they were trying to do?
To try to assassinate? Well, I mean, it's Hitler, so... it's fine to kill Hitler.
Your ethical dilemmas don't get any tougher than that. That's
true. No, I mean, yeah. Especially when the government is already the murderers.
My brother always gave me this one. If Hitler and your dog were drowning, who would you save? And I said, I'd save my dog.
you can't do that
because he's a human being created in the image of God. And I said, I'm out for that one. It's like, oh, I don't know. Am I wrong? I don't know.
Let Hitler drown and save my dog.
So these are some of the interesting circumstances around No Shall Not Murder. I think I've heard quite a few. I know, especially with the abortion. I think that's what the parallels or similarities really come out, is, you know, you're against abortion, but you're okay with, you know, knocking out Hitler. So don't murder, but it's okay to murder. And I was like, ooh, feels like, yeah, you guys are, this is interesting, because even as Christians, you know, because sometimes they ask them that question, like, I don't know, like, definitely that isn't okay, but I know because of who this person is, and, you know, active time frame, he was actually, let's say you're alive during that time, you got a sniper rifle, whatever, so do you, you know, knock him off, like, I mean, you're called not to murder. That is.
I'll say, if you sat down and really analyzed it, if you're aware of what's going on and you know there are people, I mean, there were Christian people who hid Jewish families, right, you know, in their homes. They knew what was going on. Would it be wrong to try to take out the key leaders of government? Probably not. It'd probably be justifiable to do that. If people were that.
He was already a mass murderer himself.
Right.
He just wasn't in front of any court because he was the top guy in the country.
Right.
But he was killing people left and right.
Yeah. But wouldn't that be a justifiable war? Wouldn't he be just one of the soldiers that...
Right.
I think so.
But if your country is the corrupt country, so they're not in the war against... You know, it's like good versus the good country. I mean, that's the thing that gets hard, because... So it's okay if the government officially says you can kill the person, but if you do it, you as a group of Christians who realize that, you know, what's right and what's wrong... I mean, I don't know. These are hard things to discuss, but...
You should watch the movie Valkyrie. You know, I've seen that about Klaus von Stauffenberg. And there were numerous attempts to kill Hitler, but that was the one that came the closest. They almost pulled it off. It's hard to argue with the rightness of them doing that, because they had everything set up to stage that coup and to take over the government. And the reason Stauffenberg and others wanted to do that is they knew about these atrocities going on with the Einsatzgruppen, the people that were following the Wehrmacht into Russia, that were executing Jews and destroying whole villages and killing the Romani people. I mean, they knew about it, and these were military, high-ranking military men that were saying, this has to stop. And so it's hard. I would have said that I think that they were right, even though they were all executed for doing that.
Well, I mean, something closer to home that's just we've just come out of, and there were plenty of nurses and pharmacists and doctors trying to talk about it. I mean, there was known neglect and known malpractice things done, what we've just come out of for 2 years, where people were being told to just leave them, don't treat them, you can't use this, you can't use that. I mean, I feel like a lot of those were cases where, as a Christian, we would have needed to violate what our orders were to save the lives of people.
Yeah. To save human life, it's usually, you know, okay to circumvent the law if the law's in place to kill them. Of course, that would raise the question, well, shouldn't we go in there and tear apart the abortion clinics?
Exactly. Just
so, you know.
These corporations that were.
There's no doubt the ethical dilemmas that are created by all the sin in the world are really hard to deal with. But the main thing the church ought to be focusing on is evangelism. And that's one thing over the years. I've read so many books about this sort of thing. When the church has made it its primary goal to stop certain forms of injustice, it ends up having no impact on it at all. Because the real reason that people murder children, the real reason behind the rise of totalitarian governments and everything else, people are unregenerate. That's the problem. The people do not know God, and because of that, they embrace immorality and they deify the state. And you know, that's what happened in Russia. That's what happened in Europe after the Enlightenment, after the French Revolution, and after all of that, and after all that happens, you have the rise of all these totalitarian ideas that the atheism finally takes hold in government, and they try to deify the state. They make the state God, like it is in communist nations, where it's sovereign over life and death and food and everything else. So
yeah, poor Hitler gets a bad rap. He's a bad dude, but I can tell you two guys worse than him. Stalin went out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
well, they butchered even more people.
Many times more than he did. That's right.
You could look the wrong way at Stalin and he'd have you executed.
That's right. Or if he thought you might.
There's an opportunity to step in and do to be the alternative, though. So when the state fails, the church, I think in the past, where our shining moments has been where we offer the alternative. You know, we're the Corrie ten Boom house where we've had the Jews. We're the doctors and nurses who are doing the right thing, free of charge, to take care of patients. I mean, we can't reach everybody, but at least we become, because even the unregenerate eventually are going to realize this is wicked and
this
evil.
Doesn't work.
And yeah.
Yeah, I just hope the church is ready with the true gospel
when that happens.
Which I'm very concerned about because I don't hear the true gospel very often anymore. But you hear all this stuff about wokeism and critical race theory, and you hear all this, you know, gay friendly this and that and everything else. And like the thing that is not being talked about is the gospel, that we're justified by faith in Christ, and it's His righteousness alone that makes a sinner right with God, and people need to see the depth of their sin. And at the end of the day, that is the only thing that's going to rid the world of all the various forms of evil. It's going to be widespread revival and lots of people being born again by God's Spirit. So, yes. All right.
Are you on question 69?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd never read that before. I guess there is your whole concept of suicide.
That's right. It's a sin to kill yourself. It's a sin to harm yourself. So the Sixth Commandment forbids the taking away of our own life. Or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Yeah, it's sinful not to take care of ourselves and to neglect ourselves or to treat ourselves harshly. But very often, because of emotional pain or because of difficulties and things that are hard to manage, people are, as a coping mechanism, will hurt themselves to escape emotional pain, and that's a big problem. You see that a lot. A lot of that going on today with cutting and everything else. People do that kind of stuff. We're not allowed to do that. I'm just as much made in God's image as everyone else. I'm supposed to have a love for myself as I'm supposed to love my neighbor in that sense. Not love yourself in the way our culture says love yourself, but have a sense of I'm made in God's image and I have the right to be treated with respect and not to be abused, and I shouldn't inflict that kind of thing on myself either. So, but suicide's a big problem. It's rising, you know, in America, and it's a big problem. Here, self-harm. People are so depressed, so they have so much despair, and they don't. There's no, very little sense of community, very little sense of connection to other human beings, and people feel isolated and alone. That's just a bad recipe for a sense of mental health and well-being. So,
now in the last 2 years, what we've done to our kids, the kids that are in public schools that have been in and out, and on the computer and not with their friends and. It is awful. Kids are under so much stress and so anxious.
Right.
And that's just going to fuel more of that.
And it's normalized isolation.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's made it appropriate when before it wasn't appropriate.
Yeah.
Well, and more than that, it's actually unloving not to isolate.
Yeah.
So now you're a bad person
if
you don't do it.
Yeah. And yet, you've all heard of the concept of the man cave, right? Mm-hmm. Guys got to have their man cave. And I always think of Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. Mm-hmm. It's not good to be by yourself. Like, even in Scripture, Elijah was doing great as long as Elisha was with him. But remember what happened when he was all by himself once? When he ran away from the Mount Carmel and knew Jezebel was coming after him? When he was all by himself, it's, I'm the last believer left in the world. God, just kill me. You know, you see people all by themselves, they don't do well. But when they had companions, they had friends, they could kind of keep each other anchored. But that's the kind of community that God calls us to strive for. We need to have friends. We need to have people that we're close to and that we pray with and talk to and all that. So, okay, we'll go ahead and stop there. So
it seemed like a giver part, did we?
Yeah, oh, it's all right. We got through two more command. Two more. So that's good. So we're on question 70. There's only 107 questions. I bet we'll be done in about three or four more weeks. So, but good questions today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your grace and mercy for the gospel. Thank you for Christian friends and Christian churches in the world. And I pray that you bless your worship today and bless all that is done in our church community and help us to love each other. Be with those that are suffering, those that are going through terrible loss and hardship and pain. And we pray you'd help us to know all these things are ordained by your loving hand for our good, for your glory, for our sanctification. And we pray you'd help us to love and preserve our own lives and the lives of others, and to honor our father and mother. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.